Welcome to our worship service. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We are back in our series in 1 Thessalonians. Some of you that are watching, that you're regular attenders at Grace Community Church, you're wondering, why is he wearing a sport coat? You're thinking, wondering perhaps, did all of a sudden he develop an ounce of class? No, class has nothing to do with it. I just put this shirt on this morning, and after having eaten 1 month worth of coronavirus supplies, I recognized I don't want people to see my stomach hanging over my belt. So this is a convenient way for me to actually hide that. So don't get used to it, or maybe you should get used to it. I'm not sure if that weight's going to come off anytime soon. But thank you for joining us. Glad that you are able to worship with us in this actually second best option. It is my preference to be with you face to face, as I am sure it is your preference as well. But we make do with what we can. So we're glad that you're here. So if you have internet access, well, if you're watching, you have internet access. Duh. So take out your phone if you have a smartphone. Either Android or an iPhone, and we are going to do a poll everywhere, a little interaction, if you would. Let me advance the slide here so you can see it on the PowerPoint. Here's the instructions for you. We're going to do a live polling. You're going to take out your phone, and you are going to text GRACE100. Now, the number that you're going to send that to is 22333, and then text in the prompt GRACE100. And then when you hit send, then you will get a prompt. And you can answer a one-word question. The question is going to be asked, and try to answer the question that you're going to see momentarily with just one word. Got it? So you're going to hear a question shortly, and then answer that question with one word. The question is, what's one word that best describes the reputation of Grace Community Church? Now, I recognize that many of you viewing online don't live in the community. That's okay. You're tuned in for some reason. What's one word that you would describe the reputation of Grace Community Church? So I'll give you a couple seconds just to type that in before we advance the slide, and we'll see what people are what people think. This is risky. I have no idea what you're going to say. So let's see. One word to describe: generous, community, gospel, connected, preaching, biblical. By the way, if you're watching this, this is called a word map, and you're watching this slide kind of change online. The word which is the largest word, that's the word which is getting the most hits. So currently right now, the most hits are welcoming and biblical. Biblical and welcoming seems to be the largest one. Community, biblical, welcoming. A lot of open, helpful, large, fellowship, conservative, believers, accepting, balanced, casual, except for this morning with the sport coat, although I am wearing jeans. Let's see. Inclusive, caring, family, good, loving. You get the idea. So that's going to, as you keep adding, the words will change. So far, we have biblical, welcoming, community. Gospel looks like it's fourth. Teaching might be fifth. And words are going to pop up. So we're going to just let that kind of percolate in the background. That's what you feel. That's what those of you who are responding, you're typing these answers in. That's what you perceive Grace Community Church to be. Now, here's a question, a follow-up. What should our reputation be? What should our reputation be? Our aspirational reputation, that is what the Bible says a church's reputation should be. We don't have to look further than the Gospel of John to discover what our reputation actually should be. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, just as you love one another, just as you love one another, so you are also to love each other. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is telling the disciples, you've seen me, I've poured out my love for you, I'm going to pour out my love for you on the cross, now I'm giving you a new command. The way that you've seen me love you, I want you to love one another. And here's the kicker. If you do this, the world will actually know that you're my disciples. So what Jesus is saying, New Testament church, disciples, New Testament church, 2,000 years after the cross and the resurrection, your reputation should be based on your demonstration of love. On your demonstration of love. As we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, what we have seen is that these people had a reputation for loving one another well. That's why we've titled this series, Good News People. There are people that received the gospel, it changed them inside and out, and therefore, having received that gospel, they were declaring and demonstrating that gospel to the world around them. So let's take a look at the text that we're going to cover this morning. We're going to cover chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, just a few verses. Now, Paul says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's commending them for their reputation. They have a reputation in their community, in fact, in their region, and even beyond their region, they have the reputation for loving well, loving well. We aspire to have that same reputation. And we're going to look at four things this morning. We are going to look at the subject of brotherly love as they are commended for their love for one another. We're going to take a look at, first of all, what is brotherly love? Then we're going to take a look at what actually hinders us from displaying brotherly love. Third, we're going to look at what empowers brotherly love. And then we're going to follow that up, coming back around to some of the things that Wade shared just previously before I got up. And that is, what are some opportunities that we have at our time in history right now as a church in this community to display brotherly love to one another and also to the community around us? Would you please join me and pray for and with me as we open up the scriptures? Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Spirit, that you inspired him to write this letter to this group of people some 2,000 odd years ago in Macedonia, struggling, poor, afflicted, impoverished, and persecuted. They loved each other and their community well in the midst of many, many hardships. And today, Lord, we find ourselves in a time and an hour not of our choosing. There is not one person watching this and opening up their Bible who would have prayed for a global pandemic. But that's our context. And Lord, you call us to walk in love regardless of our circumstances. So Spirit, we're asking you to teach us in power, in truth. Help us to see the gospel in the pages of the scripture that we might be transformed, that the Spirit might do a work in us, that we too may love one another as you have loved us, and so prove to be your disciples, that the world might see not just a declaration of truth, but a demonstration of the power of the gospel through your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Verse 9, let's take a look at the text. Paul says, now concerning brotherly love. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now that word brotherly love, the Greek word is Philadelphia. That's where we get the city Philadelphia. It means the city of brotherly love. And here's what a commentator by the name of Morris's New Testament commentary says about this particular word in this verse. He says, outside of the New Testament, that is in common Greek discourse in the first century, that word Philadelphia almost invariably denoted love that binds together children of one father. So the word means familial love, the love that family members have towards one another. That's how the word is always used. In the New Testament, it is without exception used for the love uniting Christians to one another. So I want you to catch that. Outside of the New Testament, the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, always refers to the love of family members that have for one another. Inside of the New Testament, it is invariably, almost always, exclusively used to describe the love that Christians have for one another. What does that mean? The implications are absolutely profound. It means that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are to love those who are in Christ, even though they are not our blood relation, with the same fervor that we would love our own children. Our own children. That is absolutely profound. That is what Paul is speaking of when he says brotherly love. Brotherly love. Now, three things that we're going to look at concerning this brotherly love. First of all, that love does. It's an action. Second of all, love can be learned. You may not be any good at it, but love can be learned. And the third thing that we're going to take a look at from the text here in 1 Thessalonians is that this kind of love can be taken advantage of. It sets us up to be taken advantage of. And then Paul has something to say about that. So let's take a look. First of all, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed, catch this, that is indeed what you are doing. What you are doing to all the brothers throughout the region of Macedonia. Now follow the next phrase here. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Now what do you notice here? Love is more than warm affections. Notice Paul's emphasis here on doing. Brotherly love is not simply feeling affectionate towards someone. It's actually acting on behalf of those individuals. That's the essence of love. The definition of love, one definition of love, is to seek the good of another. So Paul recognizes you love one another well because you are serving one another. You're taking care of one another's needs. Love is more than warm feelings. An example here, Paul actually, when he writes to the church in Corinth, he writes his second letter to the church in Corinth, he actually singles out the Christians in Macedonia. Now, Thessalonica is a city in a region called Macedonia. So let's take a look at what Paul says to the church in Corinth regarding these people, the people that he's writing to in 1 Thessalonians. He's bragging on them. So let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches in Macedonia. These are the Thessalonians. For in the severe test of affliction, remember we've looked at this, the Thessalonians are under persecution, a severe test of affliction. They're going through this. He says, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, so these are not wealthy people, has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. I want you to take note here what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying here is the churches in Macedonia, including the church in Thessalonica, were extremely afflicted they were impoverished themselves, and contextually, historically, when they found out about the famine that was taking place in Judea and the poverty and the suffering of the Christians in Jerusalem, they begged, they absolutely begged the Apostle Paul to allow them to be a part of that relief effort. Why? Because they loved those Christians in Jerusalem as much as they loved their own family members. Because they are their own family members. This is what Paul is talking about. The Thessalonians have a reputation, a good reputation for loving and loving well. They were meeting the needs of the Christians in their own region and beyond their region. Beyond their region. Love is also learned. Let's take a look at what Paul says earlier in Thessalonica. He says in that letter in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "And you became imitators of us, and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Take a look at chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ, in Jesus, that are in Judea." So when Paul came, and he was only there for 3 weeks, 3 to 4 weeks, he preached the gospel there. He told them about the church in Jerusalem. They became imitators of the church in Jerusalem. So let's take a look at what it looks like to love well in the midst of a crisis, because the church in Judea understood this. So love is learned. Love is learned. So take a look at Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, actually Acts chapter 4, you could turn to chapter 2 as well. You have it there too. But let's take a look just at chapter 4. Chapter 4, let me give you the context as you're turning your Bibles there. The context is the church in Jerusalem has come into existence. There were 12 apostles, 11 minus Judas. There were about 120 or so disciples. After Jesus ascended into heaven, they went to Jerusalem and they prayed and they waited to be empowered from on high. When they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, this is Acts chapter 2, Peter preached in the temple. 3,000 individuals were saved and were baptized at that moment. Now, you have to understand, where did all these Jews come from? Because of the Feast of Pentecost, we learn in Acts that Jews from every nation had gathered there. So if you're from Iowa City, I want you to imagine Iowa City on Kinnick Sunday, football Sunday, football Saturday. So people from all over the state descend upon Iowa City for a football game. So in this context, Jews from every nation descend upon Jerusalem. So the population spikes. Thousands of people are in Jerusalem that normally don't live there. Now, 3,000 of these visiting outsiders, not from Jerusalem, but have come to Jerusalem, they hear Peter preach, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and they become followers of Christ. No one wanted to leave, and they didn't leave. From that point forward, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. The church is now 3,000. Weeks later, it's 4,000. Then it's 5,000, and it continues to grow and swell. No one is going home. Now, I want you to understand what happens when you have 4,000 refugees in a city. They don't have jobs. They don't have jobs, and they don't have a place to live. That is a humanitarian crisis. It is not unlike what we are on the front end of experiencing now as a nation, as thousands of people, actually 10 million people, are applying for unemployment. They don't have jobs. It is a humanitarian crisis. Now let's take a look contextually at how they responded as a New Testament church that loved one another well to the text. Verses 32 in chapter 4. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common." Now, some of you are watching this and you're thinking, "I knew Bernie Sanders was right. Ah, it's communism. It's socialism." No, it is their own possessions. This is not communal living. This is their own possessions that they didn't view as their possessions. Why? Because they recognized the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's keep reading. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now catch that. Here's what's going on. Humanitarian crisis. That's the context. They wouldn't have done this if there was not a humanitarian crisis. But there was a humanitarian crisis, and thousands of people were displaced and without jobs living in Jerusalem. And so the Christians who did live in Jerusalem, who did have property, looked at the property that they had and they said, these people are my family members. They speak different languages, but they're in my city. They have the Holy Spirit. We are of one accord. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I will not let them go without. And the Macedonians heard stories about that church in Jerusalem, and they said, that's how I want to live. And they did. And they were being commended for that very thing. Now, let's take a look at the fact that this kind of generosity, this kind of love, lends itself to a being abused. Being abused. Paul says in verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and to be dependent upon no one. Now think this through. If we had the kind of church, Grace Community Church, that was so generous that whenever we saw someone without a job, someone who had a need, we sold our possessions and took care of that need. Let me ask you this. Do you think word would get out? Do you think word might get out that that's the kind of place that you could come to and tell them you had a need and then they might meet that need and then you may not have to actually work and do anything? You could just kind of live off the generosity of others? That's absolutely what happens. And that's why Paul has to address that. What he's saying here is, listen, you guys love well. Keep it up. Do it more and more. And those of you who have been helped, get a job. Don't be idle. Work with your hands so that no one would look at you and accuse you of taking advantage of other people, because that doesn't bring honor and glory to Christ. But if your needs are real, by all means, the body of Christ will come to your aid and they will meet your needs. Crucial. So love can be learned and it can also be taken advantage of. And so that's why Paul's saying, don't take advantage of other people and their generosity. If you have need, those needs should be met. But if you don't have needs, you should work. You should work not only for your own needs, but you should work, Paul says in Ephesians, so that you might supply to others who are in need. Use your hands, do work, do things that can also contribute to the needs of others. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 4. He's also alluding to it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So that's the call. That's the challenge. It's a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me. It's not an easy challenge. What might hinder us? Let's take a look at three things that might hinder us. What hinders brotherly love? I would say, first of all, ignorance. That's not stupidity. Ignorance is different from stupidity. Ignorance is you're not aware. You're not aware. You have the capacity to know, but you don't see it. You don't see it. You're obtuse. You don't see things well. Or you look past them. You just don't know. You don't know the need. Between my wife and I, she's the one that sees. She sees people's needs. She can sense when someone's hurting. I'm kind of tunnel vision, kind of dense. I have a one-track mind. I'm thinking about things, and I don't notice things. Just the other day, we were driving. We were going to go to the store. Can't remember what we were going for, but I'm driving out of our neighborhood, and there's a woman, one of our neighbors, walking on the sidewalk, and my wife says, stop, and so I stop, and she says, roll down the window. And context here. this woman had to put her dog down just recently. And normally when we see this lady walking through the neighborhood, she's always walking her dog, but she's not walking the dog. She just had to put the dog down the day before. And she's had this dog for about 12 years. So my wife knew immediately that this woman was hurting. I noticed her existence, but was not aware that she was hurting. I was ignorant of that. Because my wife saw her pain, she wanted to minister to that woman in pain simply by asking her, how are you doing? I heard that you had to put your dog down. I'm so sorry. So I learned from my wife that way, to open your eyes, be aware of your surroundings. Now that's the story of someone who's lost their dog, but people are losing their jobs left and right. Your neighbors are going to be in pain. You yourselves, your family members, and soon or currently right now, people are going to be put in the hospital and they're scared. And you and I, we need to be aware of people's fears. We need to be aware of the future grief that they're going to be undergoing, the present grief that they're undergoing. So ignorance can hinder us from loving one another well. So we need to have our eyes open and be aware. Another one, hopefully this is not going to be your case or mine. Another thing is apathy. Sometimes you're not aware of the needs. Sometimes you just don't care to know. You just don't care to know. That is completely inconsistent with being a follower of Christ, and I hope that is not your case. I hope that is not your case, but nonetheless, that is something that hinders us. Third thing that hinders us is fear. Third thing that hinders us is fear. Fear is just ripe in our culture right now with COVID-19 spreading, and the apex in New York City is probably a week out, and it's the hardest hit, and that wave is coming elsewhere in our culture. And so people are afraid. They're afraid economically. They're afraid economically. They're afraid physically. Now, here's what happens. We talked about this last week. When you are gripped with fear, it induces what is called a scarcity mentality. And a scarcity mentality, when you see someone who is in financial need or physically need, when you have a scarcity mentality and you are gripped with fear, the first thing that you will think of is, yes, I would love them as a family member, but they're not my family. And I have to protect mine and my own. Therefore, I will not cross the side of the road to help that person in need. This is the classical priest and the Levite from Luke chapter 10, who see the man who is beaten on the Jericho road, robbed and left dead. And both of them, as they walk past him, they cross to the other side. Why? Because they themselves are probably afraid that whoever waylaid him and took his money is probably close by. And so they don't want to put themselves at risk to help someone else. The Samaritan, on the other hand, he comes along, sees the individual on the side of the road, and because he has compassion on him, he takes him into his care, binds his wounds, takes him to an inn, pays for the man's stay there, tells the innkeeper to whatever he needs, take care of it, and I will be back to settle up with the balance. That's love. That's why Jesus gave that as an example of loving your neighbor, loving your neighbor. So that's one thing that will hinder us. So what will empower us? What will empower us? The gospel. The gospel is the only thing that will empower us to love one another well. First John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Listen to what the apostle says. If anyone sees his brother, wrong verse, that's chapter 5. Let's try chapter 3. There we go. By this we know love, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John's admonition is this: if you and I have received the love of Christ, who laid down his life for us, we ought to also lay our lives down for our brothers. This goes right back to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. As you have seen me love you, so also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. John's saying this, your warm affections in and of themselves and by themselves do not indicate that you have received the love of God. What will prove to the world that you have received the love of God is if you reciprocate that love to Christ by loving others through Christ. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son for a sin offering on our behalf. You cannot give love until you have received love. So the first question I want to ask before I get to some practical matters here in terms of how you can serve your community is, have you received the love of God through the offering of Jesus Christ? Have you received the love of God? Now, some of you are listening to this and you're like, well, what do you mean? I know God loves me. That's not what I asked. Have you received the love of God? It's true that God loved the world and he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But not everyone who's heard that verse and intellectually knows that truth has actually received the love of God. The Apostle John says in John chapter 1, he says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Not everyone born on this earth of flesh is a child of God. We're all generically children of God in the sense that we're all brothers of humanity, right? But that's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3 when he speaks to Nicodemus and he tells him, you must be born of the Spirit and of water. You must be born again. You must receive the love of God by receiving the grace of God through faith. The Apostle Paul said it's by grace through faith that we have been saved. This is not of ourselves. It's not of our own doing. It's not because of how well you love or how well I love my family members or my community members or the world. That's not the determining factor. The determining factor, according to John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, is that he loved us first. And he demonstrated that love by sending his son on the cross to die for the wicked, not for the righteous. That's love. That's love. When Christ poured out his all on behalf of ungrateful, undeserving individuals who were not seeking him, that's a demonstration of love. That's a demonstration of love. Let me read for you Paul's letter, or at least a portion of it, to the church in Philippi. In chapter 2, Paul says these words, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. There it is, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let me stop right there just for a minute and just give a little bit of personal commentary. Someday when I grow up, I want that to be me. That is not my natural default. In my natural default, I do not consider the needs of other people more important than my own. And I darn sure don't see the needs of my community members on the same level as the needs of my family. And here Paul is saying, listen, if you're going to be in Christ, have the same mind, be of one accord, consider the needs of others more important than yourselves. That doesn't flow naturally out of my heart. What flows naturally out of my heart is a a scarcity mentality that wants to protect my own, that wants to protect my wealth, protect my health, and not reach out to those who need. I don't want to see their needs. I want to hide. I want to pull the covers up over my eyes. I don't want to see the needs of other people. And what Paul is saying is that when you have come to Christ, we ought to have the same mind. The same mind. Let me keep reading here. Keep reading here. So he says, let each of you look not only your own interests, but also the interests of others, which is not my natural default, probably not yours either. And then he switches gears here and he tells us how to do it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that every name of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Have you bowed your knee to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, who did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but he emptied himself and became a servant on your behalf, that you and I, sinners, rebels, would be adopted as children. When we consider the love that God has for us, we are able to humble ourselves and have love for one another. But you have to receive that love first. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all the people know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Started with a question, we'll end with a question. 1 year from today, hopefully when this pandemic is over and people are getting back to some degree of normalcy and the economy at least is starting to move in the right direction, 1 year from today, what will be our reputation as a church? When people think of Grace Community Church and the people that make up Grace Community Church, you, me, your family, your friends, people in your community groups, what will they say the reputation, what will we be known for in our community in the corridor area? Will we be known for teaching about God's love? Or will we be known for the demonstration of that love? It shouldn't be an either or. It shouldn't be an either or. But the church in Thessalonica was known for demonstrating God's love to their own and to those in the region and to those well beyond their region. They demonstrated the love of God. May we do the same. Some opportunities. Wade mentioned those. Want to encourage you. First of all, please donate directly to the Benevolence Fund. That's something we normally in the past have not done. We're making that an opportunity. So throughout the next week, we're encouraging people to go to our website. We are going to raise money for the current situation and coming needs to take care of brothers and sisters in Christ within our community, but also to assist in relieving aid outside of the body of Christ in our community. So this next week, we want to encourage you to do that. And whatever your capacity is to help with that, we want to just ask you to prayerfully consider that. Now, some of you have lost your jobs. You're not in a capacity right now where you can or at least do much, and you need to be on the receiving end. You're the individual who needs help. Please go to our website. Go to our website, and there is a button there where you can click Need Help, and it will help you. It will take you to our website. so that you may understand what opportunities there are in the community, what programs there are to meet the needs, whether those are financial needs, food needs, whether unemployment, how to file, or what the stimulus package office offers, regardless of who you are or where you live. And so there's some helps there. And also, if you yourself have financial needs, you can also go there it'll be very clear on the website how to navigate through that. So please, whether you need help or whether you are moved by the Spirit of God to seek to help others, as we go through this time together, please go to our website, avail yourself to all its resources, that we might not only declare the gospel, but demonstrate the gospel to one another and to the community. We've been closing our service each week since we've done the live stream only option by not just me closing in prayer, but inviting you to pray with the people you're watching this live stream with. Now, some of you are with your family members, you're with your kids, some of you are with your roommates, some of you are with friends, some of you are just watching by yourself. Regardless of your context, regardless of who you're with, I want to encourage you to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Now, I've adapted the Lord's Prayer to speak to our current context and our current situation. It should be on the slide that will be, if you're not looking at it now, you'll be seeing it shortly, to pray through the Lord's Prayer in such a way that we seek Christ's name, the Father's name, to be hallowed, for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done in our time, in this space, that we might love one another well, and that by our love, the world would know that we are His disciples, that He would provide for our needs, that we would be delivered from temptation to fear, that His kingdom would come. So let's pray together, and then as I finish, you continue to pray with your friends, with your families, or by yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that You demonstrated Your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, thank You that You sent Your Son to die for sinners, not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Lord, thank You for emptying Yourself, for stepping off of the throne, identifying with us in our sin, and giving us the gift of the eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and Your righteousness that comes through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are called to be Your people and to love one another as You have loved us. That does not come naturally. Lord, we are afraid in this time, and we want to hold up and protect ourselves. And Lord, I pray that You would give us courageous hearts that would be humble, that would seek to love well as we have ourselves been loved. I pray for those who are struggling right now financially. I pray that You would meet their needs. I pray for those who are struggling physically, that are ill. I pray that You would carry them through this, that You would heal. I pray for those who are healthcare workers, that You would protect them. Thank You for their service to their community. I pray that You would build up a hedge of protection around them. I pray, Lord, that You would use this pandemic to bring glory and honor to Yourself and awaken the hearts and the minds of people all over the world to the fragile nature of life and the fact that this life will end someday, maybe soon, and that You might draw all people to Yourself, that You might be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name.